All right. Well, we're glad you're here tonight. We're going to get into a new area of our study of the doctrine of God, theology proper. We're going to begin at question number 6 tonight, which is one of the various faith systems that are connected to God. And before we do that, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're grateful for your word, and we're grateful for your people, and we're grateful for your church. And we're grateful for the doctrines that have been preserved and for the privilege we have of just exploring them and studying them and grasping them. It's just enriching. And I pray that you bless our time tonight and strengthen our faith with these studies. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when it comes to the subject of God, you need to know this in any context with anybody that you're dealing with. Whatever they think about God becomes a matter of faith. And you need to understand that. And we're going to be getting into a lot of different beliefs in the course of this particular part of our study. But that's where you can begin when you're discussing anything that pertains to God, because it really boils down to this: what do you believe? So if you're talking to someone about God and their view is just out there in orbit, that's what they believe. That's faith. I mean, that's what they believe. And it's important for us to realize as we go into this that everything that is connected to God, no matter what the concept is a matter of faith. All systems are faith systems. All systems are belief systems. So whatever a person believes or chooses not to believe is really a matter of their faith. If a person says, "We do not believe in the existence of God," which is atheism, which we're going to study. If a person says, "We do not believe in the existence of God," that's what their faith believes or doesn't believe. But that's by faith they're believing that. When a person says, "We believe in the existence of God," then that's what we believe. Our faith believes that. So I want to begin with that preface to this particular study, because anything and everything connected to God will be a matter of faith. So that if you're discussing with someone the issue of God, you can always know we're talking about faith issues here. I have a faith, they have a faith, but it is a faith issue. And so then it becomes a question of which faith is more reasonable, which faith is more logical, which faith system is provable. And that's where the issue falls to the first one we're going to look at, and that is faith system number 1 called theism. T-H-E-I-S-M. Theism. Now, the faith system known as theism is a system that simply believes in the existence of a personal God. That's what theism is. Dr. Chafer says the etymology of the word theism would give it a wide range of application, but in common usage, it has come to mean belief in God and incorporates a system of belief which constitutes a philosophy restricted indeed somewhat to those findings and conclusions which human reasons suggest. So all who believe in the existence of a personal God could be classified as a theist, but that doesn't automatically mean they're a Christian. So a theist is a person who believes in the existence of a personal God. Everyone in this church that I know is a theist. You're a theist because you believe in the existence of a personal God. But just because a person believes in the existence of a personal God doesn't automatically, of course, make them a Christian. We could say that Christianity is a theistic belief system, but theism is not limited to Christians, because there could actually be somebody that has never believed in Jesus Christ who could say, "Well, I believe in the existence of a God," which would make them a theist in what they believe. Now, when it comes to the subject of theism, there are basically two types. The first type of theist is what is called a naturalistic theist. A naturalistic theist. And these are people who have concluded just by looking around at things, such as nature, and that's legitimate. We've seen that as we've been going through this study. These are people who look around and say, "Well, there must be a personal God that exists because I can see it in nature." Now, this doesn't mean that the person who adheres to naturalistic theism is automatically a believer in Christ, but it does mean the person believes in God. There are many people that look around and they see things and they have to admit, "Well, there must be God. You can just see that. That's too obvious." The other type of theist is what we would call the naturalistic biblical theist. Now, this is the kind of person who has concluded that, yes, you can see evidence of the existence of God. You look out into the stars and see the moon, and you see the sun, and you see the galaxies, and you look out and you see all of creation. You can see that there's God, but also these are people that go to the scriptures so they can know God. That would be the naturalistic biblical theist. Both are theists because both believe in the existence of God, but one of them is really after knowing God. Now, obviously, a theist who will intimately know God is going to be one who carefully studies the Bible. One who's a naturalistic theist does believe in a personal God and tends to feel close to God observing nature. However, one who's a naturalistic theist tends to maximize experiences of nature, and they tend to minimize the Word of God, and the end result is, even though he may feel close to God, he really isn't close to God. Now, there are many that I have actually met. And it seemed like out west, I'd always bump into these characters now and then, out roaming around the mountains. And they were called, they were naturalistic theists. They said, oh, I just feel so close to God out here. I'm thinking, okay, but unfortunately, you're not necessarily going to know God out here. And unless you're really connected to the church, and the church is actually teaching you, and you're going there to learn and grow, there's no way you could possibly know God just out here on the mountain seeing the beauty of God, which I'm not minimizing, because that is a wonderful thing to do. Because really, closeness to God is achieved when we carefully study the Word and we're consistently pursuing that and trying to apply it to our lives. Now, certainly the believer is interested in creation and also enjoys many of the things that we've already talked about when it comes to proving the existence of God. But the believer who is the biblical theist will be the type of person who's always searching the Scriptures so that they may know God at a deeper level. They won't be content with just looking at creation or content with just observing natural things that certainly prove the existence of God. But they will be really going after the Scriptures so that they may know the Lord. Now, when it comes to theism, most theists believe the following about God. They believe six things. First of all, most theists believe God is transcendent. Transcendent. Most theists believe that, which means God is far superior and beyond and above everything. We've been seeing that in Isaiah. I mean, I am God alone. There's none else like me. I mean, we're seeing that God is a transcendent God. God is in a superior place that is far above and beyond anything else. I tell you, I'm preparing right now. I'm in the process of preparing the exposition of the book of Hebrews. And we're going there after we're finished with Romans on Sunday night. And you are just going to be just thrilled when you see what's in this book about really the superior nature of God and the superior nature of Jesus Christ. I mean, it is a thrilling journey to go through this book. God is just transcendent. He's far superior to anything and anyone. And most theists would acknowledge that. Secondly, most theists would acknowledge that God is immanent. Immanent, I-M-M-A-N-E-N-T. I-M-M-A-N-E-N-T. That is, God is closely connected to everything. He is watching over everything that moves and lives and breathes. He sees what is going on. He's imminently connected to things that are in existence. God is an immanent God. Thirdly, most believe that God is an absolute God, which means he's free from any restrictions except those he chooses to place on himself. We get statements about God in the Bible, like in Luke, where it says nothing is impossible for God. That tells you right there he's an absolute God. He can do anything he wants to do. Nothing is impossible for God. That's way beyond where you and I are, certainly. The only thing that would be impossible for God to do would be some restriction he's placed on himself, like in the book of Titus, where it says God is a God who cannot lie. Well, now God can't lie because he's put that restriction on himself. His holiness won't let him lie. But other than that, he's an absolute God. He can do whatever it is that he wants to do. Also, most theists would believe God is perfect, which would mean he does not have any imperfections at all. He is a flawless God. He is a God of perfection. The fifth thing that a theist would believe is God may be known personally. Now, this is an amazing thing to think about. I'd like you to go to Jeremiah 9, if you would. Jeremiah chapter 9. Now, here is God who reveals himself to be this superior, majestic, holy God who's just way above everything and anything, who can do whatever he wants to do. And then you come to a text like Jeremiah 9:23, which says, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in those things, declares the Lord. The possibility of us actually knowing God and being able to boast about the fact, I know God. I know this God because I know what He stands for in His Word. I have a relationship with Him. Is a thrilling possibility. When we think that we can personally know this God who is this sovereign, almighty, omnipotent, majestic, superior God who's transcendent, who's absolute. We can know Him personally. And the level of knowledge that we will ultimately gain about God, of course, will be based on three factors. It'll be based on our spiritual condition. We know that there is a natural man who is unsaved, who cannot possibly understand the things of God. But then there's also the babe in Christ and the carnal, fleshly believer who is shut down from growing in the Lord because they're not responding to what the Spirit of God would want him or her to do. And then there's the mature believer that's really blossoming and understanding Scriptures and learning more and more about God. So spiritual condition will determine how much we know God. We know personal faith also is a determining factor. The writer of Hebrews says, without faith it is impossible to please God. So we must be a believer in the Lord and we must have great faith in God if we're going to do things that are pleasing to Him. And thirdly, biblical knowledge. We're to grow in knowledge. And God wants us deep in knowledge and understanding. Those three factors will of course enter into our lives personally to determine how much we personally do know God. But the thought of us personally knowing God is pretty thrilling. And theists have this potential. We can know God personally. We can know this God. And that's exactly what most theists believe. Also, God may never be known perfectly. It's impossible for any finite man to know everything about the infinite God. Let me show you a couple of texts from the book of Psalms. Go to Psalm 139. Now David is talking about the knowledge that God has in knowing things and knowing Him and just knowing everything. And he says in verse 6 of Psalm 139, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. David said, look, there are things that God knows that are way beyond what I can even grasp. I mean, God's at a level that's way beyond me. Go over to chapter 145 of Psalms. And look at verse 3. Psalm 145 and verse 3. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. It's impossible for any finite man to know everything about the infinite God, but through a study of the Word, we can know a lot about Him. But even with what we know, we're still seeing through a mirror darkly. We're seeing through the mirror accurately. But we don't know everything we're ultimately going to know when we get out of this world. Now, most theists would agree with these presuppositions, and certainly a biblical theist will agree with them for the following three reasons. Number one, these three presuppositions are biblically correct. Now, theism is the only faith system that correctly corresponds with the teachings of the Bible. So if you're going to line up your faith with the Bible, you have to be a theist. And if you're going to line up your faith with the Bible, you have to believe those things about God because that's what the Bible teaches about God. The second reason why these presuppositions are accepted among theists is because they're mentally correct. Mentally correct. These presuppositions accept and admit the limitations of a human mind in its attempt to understand the unlimited God, the infinite God. I mean, we realize that we're never going to grasp everything about God, but we're going to grasp as much as we can that He would want us to know that's found in the Scriptures. This system is willing to acknowledge that all human reason is far inferior to God. All other faith systems make human reasoning superior to God. The third reason why theists accept these presuppositions is because they're logically correct. Now, we've already spent some time going through all of those rational proofs for the existence of God, and theism is the only faith system that is logical to that. We talked a great deal last time about the intricate design of the human body and how God has designed it. Who put that together? This body. Do you realize if just one thing from your body was misplaced, how weird it would be? For example, what if your eyes were on top of your head? Now think about that. Who designed eyes would be here? Put them on top of your head and see where we'd get. I mean, but maybe seemingly humorous illustrations to think about this. But just think about this. If you misplace one item on the human body, how weird things would become because they're in the perfect place where they need to be, just the human body. So who designs this? Who put this together? It's a theist that can say we know. A theist can give a logical explanation and answer to that. It's put together by God. The primary distinction between a theist And a biblical theist is that a theist believes in the existence of a personal God based on reason, whereas a biblical theist believes in the existence of a personal God based upon reason and revelation. That is why a theist could say, well, I believe in God, but I don't believe he's a God of wrath. A biblical theist would say, I believe in God, and he is a God of wrath. Because that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible teaches. So a biblical theist is more in line with what the scriptures actually teach about God. A theist is a religious person, not necessarily a saved person. He may have some concepts about God, but he cannot personally know God until he's saved. But theism is the only belief system that is a logical, rational, reasonable system philosophically. In fact, what we're about to see in these other systems is these other systems contradict what is rational and reasonable, and they go against what is sound, and they go against evidence. So the only logical, sane approach when it comes to God, and all of them are faith systems, is that I believe in the existence of a personal God. And when a person says that, I believe in the existence of God, that makes them a theist. All Christians are theists, but not all theists are Christians. Now, the second faith system that's out there that we've run across from time to time, and I'm sure you have too, is the system known as atheism. Atheism. This is the faith system that believes no God exists. Now, before we get into this and study it, and we're going to analyze it and spend some time in it, I want to say this, that to be an atheist, you have to have a faith system that rejects, number one, what's reasonable. You have to have a faith system that rejects what is rational. And number three, you have to have a faith system that rejects what is evidential. In other words, it goes against all evidence. So you have to actually, to have a faith system to be an atheist, you have to actually have a faith system that goes contrary to your reason, contrary to what is rational, and contrary to what is provable. Because you can actually prove, and we've already done that, the existence of God. Now, the basic meaning of the word atheist comes from the Greek word atheos, which means no God. Theos is the Greek word for God. You drop an A in front of it, which negates the word. So theos means God, put an A in front of it, atheos or atheos, and it means that one believes there is no God. Atheism is a belief system that basically says we don't believe in the existence of God. Now, what is important to realize when it comes to this system of atheism, and in fact for all other systems, is that atheism is theoretical and not factual, and that you can always remember. It's theoretical and not factual. Now, in other words, you can't prove it. You have the weight of argumentation on your side. God, in Romans, tells us, you can prove my existence because I put it within people, and then you can show evidences of my creative genius, which proves my existence. What you can't prove is atheism. In other words, an atheist must always speculate and theorize without any factual evidence, because factual evidence leads to the rational, logical conclusion of the existence of God. And that is why an atheist must always speculate concerning the cause of things. He doesn't know. He doesn't know where things come from. In fact, they're always out there trying to come up with some explanation which they don't know. They're theorizing, they're speculating, because they have no clue. He must invent unprovable theories because, as Chafer said, he knows no cause for anything, even his own existence. Now, in speaking of the character of and the reasoning abilities of the atheist, Dr. Chafer's words are accurate. It is probable that a consistent atheist has never existed. He is sporadic individual who has forced intuition and reason out of poise in an attempt to maintain an assumed and negative premise. Every theist should realize that the entire faith system of any atheist is based on theory and not fact. And if you're a wise apologist, you'll remember that. You'll remember the fact that you stick to the facts. You stick to the cause-effect arguments. You keep pinning them down with that because they have no ground to stand on. They can't offer you any sane, logical, rational evidence because the personal God does exist and they can't prove he doesn't exist. And you know what? The greatest minds in the world have rejected atheism. There's a poll that usually is taken in political election years called the Gallup poll. George Gallup, the statistician, said, and I'm quoting him, "I could prove God statistically. take the human body alone, the chance that all the functions of the individual would just happen is a statistical monstrosity. Thomas Edison said, "No one can study chemistry and not come to the inevitable conclusion that there is a big engineer who's running this universe." Galileo, who was questioned at a Roman Inquisition about his belief in the existence of God, he pointed to the straw on the floor of his dungeon. And he said, "That straw right there alone would convince me of the existence of the intelligent creator." And here's something you may be interested to know. This really has nothing to do necessarily with atheism, but it's pretty interesting. You know who just won the NCAA championships? It was Duke. But North Carolina was battling in the leading up to the finals. And North Carolina, from 1842 until 1972, North Carolina University gave, along with a diploma to the graduating students, a Bible. Every single graduating student from 1842 to 1972 was given a Bible. Until 1972, the executive board of trustees voted to abolish the practice because someone that had believed or didn't believe in God was questioning it on the grounds of its constitutionality. So they stopped giving Bibles in 1972. But I found that interesting that North Carolina gave Bibles to their graduating seniors at that university from 1842 until 1972 when they stopped the practice. My point is, great minds of the world have always rejected atheism and embraced theism. Now, when it comes to the atheist, there are two types that you'll run into out there, generally speaking. The first type is called the practical atheist. And here's what I mean about a practical atheist. A practical atheist is one who lives his or her life as if there's no God. A practical atheist is the kind of person who never gives any consideration to God as they're living their lives. They just do what they want when they want. They have no sense of, I'm going to give an account to God. Oh, I think they've got the sense of it. I think they've just kind of repressed that a little bit. They know that clock's ticking and they know that day is coming. But the fact of the matter is, a practical atheist is a person who just lives his or her life as if there's no God and there's no future accountability. Now, the danger for the believer is, James said, it's possible for even a believer to start living life almost like a practical atheist. Go over to the book of James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And let me show you what we read in verse 13. James 4:13. We read in James 4:13, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who does, who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." Now, James says, and he's talking about believers, look, you can get running around in your own life and forget about God. You could actually say, oh, I'm doing A, B, C, D, and almost leave God out of the equation. And so you're almost living life as a believer in a practical atheistic way because you're not realizing, hey, God's in your life and God's the one who's going to allow things to happen. And therefore, you should say, if the Lord will, then we're going to do this or we're not going to do that. So James actually warns of this being a threat to even the believer, practical atheism, although certainly in the sense of not believing in God wouldn't be the threat here. It would be living life like you didn't believe in God. The second type of atheist that is the most volatile and vocal is the theoretical atheist. The theoretical atheist. Now, this is the one who just tries to come up with theories that proves God doesn't exist. A theoretical atheist is one who tries to dogmatically defend a system that's non-defendable. And although this person will attempt to dogmatically defend his position, the truth is he can't consistently defend his position. And if you understand that and you keep backing them into the corner based on their theories, they blow up, they fall apart, and they become very frustrated. I know because I've gone head-to-head on some occasions with these type of individuals. One professor at Idaho State University stands out in my mind who we used to run together and we would get into these discussions and he would start in and I would just start pinpointing him. Well, how did this happen? How did this happen? Where did this come from? And he would get so frustrated he couldn't answer because the system won't let him answer. And he's just grasping at straws. Oh, by chance. And I said, you mean all this intricate design you think just happens by chance? He gets frustrated because you're backing him into a corner. He's in a position that he can't defend. When a person attempts to defend a belief which is contrary to fact, obviously you're going to have many inconsistencies and you can't defend it except by theory and speculation. You can beat an atheist just by saying, where did the world come from if there is no God? And one answer is, well, it came by an explosion. A matter exploded. And then, of course, as we've used before as an argument, you can say, well, then how come no explosions that we ever see produce beautiful things? Why is it that no explosions produce beautiful, intricately designed things that are just gorgeous to look at? Why do all the explosions we've ever seen just demolish things? So you're asking me to stretch my faith in a way that's weird, that's beyond reason, because I can see facts. Explosions don't create beauty. Therefore, I can't embrace your system that says this happened by explosion. And that frustrates the atheists because they have no argument for this. They have no proof for what they believe. You have the evidence on your side in the cause-effect argumentation. Now, among those that classify themselves as theoretical atheists, there are two major distinctions that we can observe among these guys or gals. First of all, there are those who deny the existence of any God. Now, the practical reality of this position is that a theoretical atheist usually makes something or someone his own God. Very few atheists don't devote themselves to something as their God. It may be themselves. Or it could be their education. Or it could be their career. Or it could be their success or pleasure. Typically, all atheists have something that they put as important as being a God. The second type of distinction that you'll see among atheists is those who deny the existence of the God of the Bible. That's where the real crux of atheism is aimed. It's those who want to deny the God of the Bible. And this, for the most part, is where the majority of atheists who are theoretical find themselves. They aren't interested in just denying any God. They're interested in denying the God of the Bible. In fact, if you throw any other God at them, they're likely to embrace that and say, oh, that's okay. It's the God of the Bible they want to disown. They want to deny. And there are three reasons why they want to deny or disown the God of the Bible. First of all, because atheists have arrogant pride. Arrogant pride. And don't kid yourself on this fact. I want you to go to Psalm 10. I want to start at verse 3 of Psalm 10. And here's what we read in verse 3. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked, in the haughtiness of his countenance, does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. Arrogant pride. Arrogant pride. Wicked, arrogant pride. That is one of the reasons why people are theoretical atheists. And don't kid yourself. Atheists are anything but meek and humble people. They're proud and arrogant. They don't even know what they're talking about, but they are arrogant to set forth what their thinking is. They will try to convince you of things that go against your reason because they're so proud of it. And one good example of this very point is cited by Charles Baker in his discussion of atheism. He records the following. The mathematician Laplace, when explaining to Napoleon how the universe came into being, was asked where God fitted into the picture. He purported to have replied, I have no need of such a hypothesis. Now, there's no doubt that when we trace the history of atheism, proud arrogance is at its root. Van A. Harvey writes, the believability of atheism seems directly proportionate to the growth of the sciences and the emergence of humanism. As man began to make discoveries that God permitted him to discover, by the way, then some of these people became proud and arrogant. And they became to such a level that they started elevating themselves and they started dismissing God. And when educators like Immanuel Kant and David Hume and Karl Marx and Friedrich Nietzsche and Sigmund Freud, they started lending their support to atheism, then a great number of simple-minded people just started following these guys, as if they really had locked into something. One man was Charles Smith, an ex-divinity student, who in 1925 founded the American Association for the Advancement of Atheism. This organization was based on proud arrogance. As one member said, those who believe in a personal God are uninformed people who live in a cocoon of supernaturalism. Now, arrogant pride is at the heart of atheism. And remember this point, arrogant pride was at the heart of Satan. That's what got him expelled right out of heaven, his arrogant pride. I will be like the Most High. I will sit in His seat. I will sit on His throne. I'll take charge of the world. That arrogant pride comes right out of Satan. And it's no mere coincidence that atheism is built on arrogant pride that elevates man and not God. This arrogance is rooted in a being who is behind it. It is Satan. And the thing of it is, this pride is so arrogant that it actually asks you to dismiss reason and dismiss evidence that you know proves God. Man, I wish our time wasn't gone. I'd like to go for another hour on this. I'm just revved up now. Well, our time's gone. So we're going to have to let you go. We'll be back in a couple of weeks to pick this up again. You have any questions or comments about what we've covered here? Yes.